You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. There are no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. Colossians 1, 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship together, your love for us. We thank you, Father, for your Son and his shed blood that continues the cleansing. We thank you for the Spirit that takes the things of Christ and teaches them to us in our spirit. We pray then that we respond in a way that brings you honor, glorifies him who loved us and gave his life for us. We thank you, Father, for these graces in his precious name. Amen. We started a study in Colossians. This is our second lesson, second time together on this study in Colossians. And Colossians, real quickly, Colossae is a small town located about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Now, whether Paul had been there or not, we don't know, because if you look over in chapter 2, he does make reference to the fact that in verse 1 that there are those who have not seen him in the face. But we do know that Epaphras was a minister to the Colossians, and he probably heard the message from Paul in Ephesus, because we know from our Acts studies that in Ephesus that all of Asia heard the word of God. Paul spent 3.5 years there teaching, and the word went out from Ephesus to all of Asia, and part of that may have been the ministry of Epaphras. But Epaphras is the one who has come back to Paul in Rome, and he's in prison, and he's brought this message of the problems that the Colossians are experiencing. And the book can basically be broken down into these two ideas. One is that Christ is God. And see, we see that in this book, the word pleroma is used quite often, the fullness. And at that time, there was a Gnostic teaching, and all the commentators will focus on this more than anything else. Then the Gnostics taught that Christ or Jesus was just a continuation of a long stream of angels that came down from God, and not that he was God himself. And so Paul does pick up that gauntlet in chapter 1, back over there in verse 15, by saying that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, not just a member. But it was not just that. It was the fact that that kind of teaching robbed the Colossians of their inheritance, of their reward. And so Paul picks up in chapter 2 with this idea in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. And verse 18, don't let any man beguile you. Chapter 2, verse 18, don't let any man beguile you of your reward. And then Paul begins to talk in chapters 3 and 4 of a more practical leaning, the walk that should accompany the belief of the believer, and the walk that is necessary to acknowledge the unique calling that they have. What's so unique about this calling? Well, and how do you know it's unique? Well, in chapter 1, when we get to this portion, we see in verse 9 that Paul begins, says that we have not ceased to pray for you, chapter 1, verse 9, and to desire that you be filled with the full knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now that walk, that's the uniqueness I'm talking about. There is a unique walk here, and we see that at the close of the Acts period, 28, that this calling is in the heavenlies above, and we're to be a reflection of that, and that we have a calling to make all other saints see what is the glory of this walk. Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 through 28. Let's look at that real quick. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 25, I've been made a minister according to a dispensation. Actually, it's the dispensation of God. We had a unique moment at our Bible study on Thursday morning talking about this dispensation. One of the guys, we're looking at a handout that was written by Welch called The Dispensational Frontier. And if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. If you haven't read it recently, I encourage you to read it again, because Welch does a good job of disclosing the differences between the Acts period and the Ephesian period. And we're talking about that. We get through the first section, and one of the guys says, you know, I don't get it. I mean, you guys are always talking about this stuff in relation to other believers like you don't think they're saved. Now, he didn't want to say that because I think he thought he might have offended. And I said, you're wanting to say that we don't think they're saved. And he says, yeah. And I said, no, it's not our place to judge that. We believe that they're saved. It's our responsibility to just take the perfecting doctrine, the doctrine that perfects, which is the recognizing of the calling above. And I said, for instance, let me share with you an example and see how you respond to this. I said, Benny Hinn. Take Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn teaches a charisma, we call it the charismatic, the name it and claim it type of message today. And I said, Benny Hinn, as far as I know, Benny's saved. He just doesn't have the right doctrine. He's not in the correct dispensation. And this guy immediately goes, well, I don't know. I kind of think maybe he's not. And I said, I mean, you're saying that we don't think these people are, and here you are saying that you don't think he is. So, I mean, you're kind of like in the same boat that we're with. And boy, it hit him. He said, well, just what is it then? I said, we're not talking about salvation when we talk about the fellowship of the mystery. We're talking about things that pertain to dispensations. We're talking about things that deal with the sphere of glory. We're talking about a constitution. And we live by that constitution. What does that mean? Well, it means how do we walk? What do we obey? You know, in America, we have a constitution. It's created a republic, and it's the rule of law. Not the rule of a dictator or an oligarchy that oversees everything that goes on here. It's the rule of law. We have a body in Congress and a president, and then we have judges to take care of the matters that are in dispute. It's a wonderful system, but it's our Constitution. That is the walk that is worthy. We don't walk around pulling our billfold out, putting it in our hands, and saying, you are full. I receive that. You are full. You know, that's just one of the guys at the Bible study said, that's making, it's an old country song, making good time on the wrong road. It's making good time, it's walking in the Lord, but it's not walking according to what thus saith the Lord. And it leads to a lot of problems in our in the Christian walk. It really does. It really does. Leland's got a good message on that, if you want to carry it on. He said, I think the title of his message was, Faith Healers Don't Wear Glasses. Aren't they happy to have contacts? Something, that's a paraphrase, but it makes the point. Okay, so Epaphras comes back to Rome. He visits Paul while Paul's in prison, and he tells him about these problems that they're having in Colossae. And so Paul writes this letter, and Tychicus, along with Onesimus, brings this letter, along with the letter to the Laodiceans and the letter on to Philemon, back from Paul in Rome. And who these folks are? They're just believers. They're in an outpost. They're in a small town that had a lot of heritage in it during the Greek period, didn't have a lot of heritage after the Romans came. Maybe why Paul didn't spend much time, or maybe didn't even go there. I don't know if he did or didn't. We looked at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, there's a lot of people here that have never seen my face. So maybe there are some people there who did see his face, but they saw his face in Ephesus when he preached over there for 3.5 years. Yeah, and you'll get that sometimes. People say, we got a good teacher down here, and they'll call him up to Tulsa, or they'll call him from Fort Worth up to here, or they'll have him from the Odessa area, have him fly in and teach. You know, things like that do happen and have always happened. Not much new is there under the sun. It's pretty much the same. But Paul, we got through last week looking at Paul being an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And last week we basically just distinguished that there is a difference in the will of God and the fiat of God. There are some things that God says, this is it, and that's His will, and it will not be moved. But that's not what this word is. This is a different word that is translated by translators from the Greek into this. It's the idea of desire. It's by the desire of God. Paul had a choice to become the apostle. God didn't force His will upon him. It's the sovereignty of man, and the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. It's two sides of the same coin. Abel had that choice. You remember? There's a whole bunch of them. I had a whole list. Abel had that choice. Moses had that choice. David had that choice. Now, in contrast, let's look at Cain had a choice. God even came to him and said, sin lies at your door. God provided an opportunity for Cain to repent. And what did Cain choose? Chose to slay Abel. Pharaoh had that choice. God gave Pharaoh plenty of opportunities, time and time and time again. And it was up to him to make that choice. And he wouldn't. He hardened his heart and he said, I don't even know who your God is. Well, you just got hit on the side of the head, on the top of the head, you know, in the belly. You just, you know, all those things just boom, boom, boom. And you're just not paying attention. King Saul had that choice. And so everyone has that free choice. God gives us that free choice to know His will and then to respond to it. God doesn't want a bunch of mind-numb robots. He wants willing participants as children in His family. And Paul was one. Paul could have responded as any one of those other people did. But he chose to respond to the love and the mercy of God. He chose to respond to the grace of God. And we'll see that that leads to peace in his life. And Paul says, not only am I writing, but Timothy's writing, verse 1, in verse 2, to the saints and faithful. Now, a lot of people don't separate this. They think that's one and the same. I don't think it is. Saints are people who have been redeemed. They are people who have been called. They are people who have been sanctified. And they are people who have been glorified. There's no doubt about that. Faithful people are saints who are obedient. I think once you're a saint, as Mac used to say, once a saint, always a saint. There's just no getting out of it. Even if the Catholic Church wants to come along and sanctify you and make you a saint, you're already a saint. That can't be undone. That's the will of God. Once that person has made that choice, that can't be broken. You remember the old example we give the kids? Christ says, you are in me, that's the thumb. The thumb is you, and you are in me. And he says, as I am in the Father. And then we put our hands around the hand that holds the thumb, and we hold that, and you can't get the thumb out of there. It's a done deal. You know, some of our brothers in that free will position think that you can undo what God's done, and you can fall from grace. It's another lesson. But we'll not talk about that. We'll stay with this lesson. There are saints that, you know, there are saints and there are faithful saints. How can I give you, see, this would be great to give you a life's lesson. Right, Sherry? We need to have a life lesson here about, Sherry and I have talked about this. It seems like some of our friends, they enjoy life's lesson. Let me give you a lesson out of Scripture. Okay, that shows this explanation. Now, I think Scripture is always the best tool. Go over to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Well, I think more of our lessons need to come from Scripture rather than my life or the life of another brother or the life of the unredeemed and the unsaved. I think there's plenty of examples in Scripture we can pick from that are more edifying. In chapter 2, verse 19, 2 Timothy, Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. But they're still vessels in the house, whether they're of a real fine quality or of a lesser quality, whether they are useful or not useful. They're still vessels in the house. That is the illustration, I think, that helps us understand the saints and then the faithful. The faithful are the saints that are vessels unto honor because they're obedient to the call of God. Does that mean they're perfect? Well, they've been perfected, but they're not perfect. They falter and they make mistakes. But when they do, God chastens them and they respond to the chastening. They've learned that, you know, that is the purpose of the chastening of God. And it does what it's supposed to do to the person who responds to it. You know, Paul writes in Hebrews about chastening. It's not fun. It's grievous. But it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to him who is exercised by it. So I think this is a good example, and we can see that. We can go back and through Scripture, we can see where God's people have made mistakes. God's people have faltered. King David's a clear and perfect example of that with Bathsheba. But God has a testimony about David because David, what? He repented. He was sorry. I mean, he was truly sorry. You go to Psalms 51 if you don't know the story and read it. How long did he lay waiting for God to act on this child that was conceived from him in Bathsheba out of this sinful act? And after 7 days, the child died, and that was the end of it. David realized, and in his repentance, God honored that and picked him up, and he said, "There's David is a man after what? Yeah, my own heart." Now, I take that two ways. He pursues after God. He searches for God. He sees God in all that he does. A vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. But he's still in the house. Come back to Colossians. So Paul says, I think there's a difference between saints and faithful. I don't think God would have put the conjunction in there to separate the two if there wasn't a difference. They're supposed to go together. How faithful have you been? How challenged are you to walk? Oh, it's wonderful to be a saint. It's wonderful to be, what was it Mac used to say? A saint is a saint is a saint is a rose is a rose is a rose. Does that kind of bring a bell with some of you? And a rose just looks beautiful, but are you ready to be clipped from the vine? Are you ready to be put into, the glass and to be used and to let the beauty of your petals bloom out? That's not an easy task. The end result is what? What happens to the rose that sits in the vase on the table? Begins to lose its petals and dies eventually. Clear example of Christ obedience. But the faithful are ready to make that sacrifice. The faithful are ready because why? Because they're obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Okay, so the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace. I'm in chapter 1, verse 2 of Colossians. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think peace follows grace. Some commentators say, well, this is a real, what's the word I would use? A colloquial kind of introduction, like dear sir or dear madam, grace unto you, peace. Grace is the idea that the Romans had in introducing themselves in their letters, and peace is the idea the Jews had, you know, a sacred word of shalom, and being their way of, you know, introducing themselves. And so Paul brought the two here. I think there's a lesson here about grace and peace in the life of a believer. I don't think you have peace until you first have grace. And by that grace, I don't mean just to know that you have been forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future. I think the fullness of the grace comes in when you begin to see the beauty of that work in you by God through Christ, and then you begin to recognize that there's nothing that can keep you from the love of God, which is in Christ. You know, Paul writes about that. Neither death nor life or angels or principality. He talks about all these things. Nothing will keep me. Once you begin to see the grace, and then you begin not to use grace as a license, you don't walk in the flesh because, hey, man, I can do this because I've been forgiven. No. It's because of that love that God has shared, that grace that is in your life, you begin to say, I have one master, I have one purpose. I put everything else behind me and I press towards that. That's the only thing I want to do. Grace leads to peace. We begin to walk in the Spirit only because we wish to fulfill what? The lust of the flesh? No. But the lust of the Spirit. We want to please God in all that we do. All Christians have down times, and I'm not really talking about Christians now that have a down time. I'm talking about Christians who take grace as a license. Christians who think they can do, you know, anything, or at least their thoughts are to this effect. Well, I'm saved, and that's all that matters. And then they live life apart from the church. They live life apart from fellowship. They live life apart from the Scriptures. They live life apart from a personal relationship through prayer and work. And that takes us back up to the saints and the faithful. You know, the faithful people are the people who realize that works goes along with faith. God ordained certain things we're to walk in. If you're not challenged in that area of life, then that's something you really need to be serious about checking it out with the Lord. And it doesn't come free. You'll take a few hits in this walk. Yeah, you rest assured that there is an opposer. Satan doesn't want you to enjoy this grace. He doesn't want you to enjoy this peace. He'd rather you get fired up from his point of view. So when you try to share something with somebody from a spiritual point of view, and then you get rebuked, or you have turmoil in that relationship, whether it's a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, a neighbor, someone in the workplace. Did you see that coach? Let me use this as an example. Did you see the coach Thursday night? Coach for Southern Florida, South Florida. University of South Florida. Did you see his face when there was a call made on the field? Correct call, I might add. He didn't agree with it, but it was a correct call. And he thought that those refs were against him. And his face looked like this. He took those headphones off and threw them down, and the mouth was turned down, and that nose is scrunched up, and those eyes are going back and forth like. And then when his player makes a bad, how would you like to have a relationship with your coach like this? You make a mistake, and boy, I mean, that mouth turns down, that nose crunches up, and those eyes get real small, and he just got anger all over him. Didn't anybody see that? I want to see if anybody saw that. Okay, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, a few people saw that. Well, you've seen those coaches. They get in the ear of that ref. I'd put earwax if I was in my ear. I wouldn't want to hear a thing they had to say. There's no peace. There's no peace that comes from that kind of a relationship. But the God's grace, when it begins to permeate, and we don't walk in the flesh, we begin to walk in the Spirit, there's peace. There's peace in everything that's done, even when things don't go well. Now see, even saints that are faithful are challenged in their walk. Think of Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China. And he had, back in the late 1800s, I think 1850s, 1860s, 1870s, he went over to China and started the China Inland Mission. And there was a lot of challenges for him, cultural challenges, there personal challenges, because, you know, you talk about out there, you've seen that movie Dances with Wolves. That guy was out there with the Indians all by himself. This guy's out there dancing with the dragons, you know, the Chinese or whatever. There are times, if you've read any of his material, times when he had dryness in his life, that he was trying and trying and trying to do and do and do, and it was just not working. And I think as the saint gets closer to the Lord, he begins to focus more on what he's accomplishing until he begins to realize it has nothing to do with that. I think mothers may have a real appreciation of this more so than normal people, because you have a child and you try to raise that child in the way he should go. And not every child grabs that, and I can guarantee you, even the ones that do kind of grab that don't grab it the way you grabbed it and go with it. And so there's that kind of frustration about what have I done wrong, instead of realizing that who's in control? God's got it all under control. And he is the one. And there's peace that comes with understanding that. This grace, okay. Verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace. From who? From God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. I see that thanksgiving. We're to do all things with thankfulness. Paul says in the letter previous to this in Philippians, he said, you know, we're not to be anxious, but in all things with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, we're to make our requests known to God, and in the peace of God that passes all understanding. You see how these things go together? We're to be thankful. Not that sometimes when we're challenged with life's issues, that it is easy to be thankful. It's not easy to be thankful when you sorrow. It's not easy when you get the call in the middle of the night and your kid's down in the police station. You just made a mistake. Going too fast or hanging out with the wrong guys or something like that. That's fine, though. I mean, yeah, it's, in the back of your mind, there's thanksgiving because God's working on him. Why? Because he's getting chastened. He's the challenge is there. And now, you know, you get to see how that child responds. Thanks to God and prayer. Prayer. Paul's saying, we're praying for you. The last part of verse 3. We're praying always for you. Now that goes two ways. You know, we need to pray for others. We need to particularly pray for people who are in a difficult time. It's easier to talk about them and see just the negative part, but we need to think about the positive part. We need to know that God's always acting, and we need to be in prayer about that. Paul even said, the other side of that, not only praying for them, is we need prayer for ourselves. We do. I appreciate people who pray for me in whatever way they pray. But, you know, most of the time it's thank you for Derek for, you know, preparing the lessons and bringing the scriptures to us. And that's wonderful. There's lots of other things you can pray about for me. And we need that. It's just not me praying, but I need prayer too. Paul even, go back over to Colossians chapter 4. And this first part of chapter 1, Paul says we're praying for you, and then boy, he gets into this big idea, starting with verse 9, about what his prayer is about. And we read a couple of verses a minute ago about it. But it's not just about those believers at Colossae. It's Paul himself in verse 3. Back up to verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us. Paul's saying, you know, in the beginning we're praying for you, but you pray for us. We need it. Why? That God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that I can walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, that I can redeem the time. That's there's a period there. That second part, let your speech be always with grace. So now he moved on to another aspect of their walk and their life. But he's saying, I need you to pray and I need you to offer up thanksgiving to God for what's going on in our ministry. I need it. And Paul recognizes, come back to chapter 1, we've got so many people in our lives that need prayer. I don't even know if you could really write a list and in time cover them all every day. I don't know that that's part of your job. I know that that's the Spirit and God the Father who works that direction. But we need to turn those. You know, we make utterances sometimes, but the Spirit understands we don't. This week, Sherry had a headache, and I was, and it was a sinus deal, or just an eye ache that you know people get. Whatever causes it, don't know, and she's had it for years. And she battles with it, and so I was praying that God would comfort her eye ache and would take her eye away. And we got through praying together, and she looks at me and she said, "You want him to take my eye away?" I said, "That's not what I meant." I said, "You know, he understands what I meant." And she, well, and the point is, God does understand. Christ needed this. Christ had how many times when you read the Gospels do you see that Jesus had to go away into the mountain and to pray? He had to separate himself from the people, but not just the masses. He had to separate himself from the disciples and the apostles. He had to go away and be alone with our Lord. Believe this. He understands everything you're going through. He understands everything you've experienced. He knows what life is like. Paul writes in Hebrews that he is not someone who has not been tested. He understands our infirmities because he's been tested and as we have in every one of them. Man, woman, boy or child. He understands them from the top to the bottom and inside out. He knows. But not once did he sin. That's his humanity and the perfection of his humanity. That's the clothing of righteousness that we get. That comes from that. You know, Paul talks about that over Paul. Go over to Romans chapter 7, and you know you're familiar with this. Paul says, "I do what I don't want to do, and I can't do what I want to do." But Paul's not just a saint; he's a faithful saint. He's fighting the good fight. And in verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, and really this begins back up in verse 15, but we don't need to cover all of it. You're familiar with it. But in verse 20, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, you know the answer. I already gave it just a minute ago. Christ. But there's another problem that goes on. And that's the first problem. That's salvation. This is the second problem. Don't confuse these two. Paul's a saved man here. But there is a battle that goes on with the flesh. And that's this body of death that we live in and we deal with day in and day out. Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." There is a battle. Christ understands that. He's been through every temptation you've ever been through. And Paul's declaration, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." How can that be? Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." That's in the perfect humanity of Christ that we enjoy that. Come back to Colossians. Verse 4. We need to pray for others. Verse 4. Especially when we hear of their situation. Now Paul says, "Since we've heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have to all the saints," Epaphras has come back to Paul and he's given a wonderful witness. He's given a wonderful witness to Paul of these believers in Colossae, and he says, we've heard about your faithfulness. We've heard about your love. And he says, we're praying for you because we have heard of it, and we're praying, in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You know, the psyche of man, I guess, cannot exist without hope. There have been lots of studies of people in prison, and the one thing that gets them through that is hope. Hope of who they're going to see when they get out, you know, hope of what they can do when they get out, if they're going to get out. But once they've done studies where people have had their hope taken away from them, they die. They have nothing to hang on to. And Paul says, we're praying for you. We know you're in difficult times. They're probably in more difficult times than we've ever experienced here in America. Now, maybe the people in India, you know, with the missions that we support there with Paul and his family, people in the Sudan and the people, the missions that we support there and in the Philippines, and you know, they have probably experienced some of the horrible things that have happened to Christians in history. We don't. In America, we have such a cushioned life. And we need to be more aware of that and thankful for it. But Paul says there's a hope that is laid up for you. And that's what we're praying you understand. There's a hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, amen, a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at this word heaven, to show you this verse, and I forgot to show it to you. Which may be why I'm going through this lesson now, because when I got through, any of you remember when we were in Ephesians and we were talking about the difference between heaven and heavens, that the translators didn't translate the word heavens when they should have? And you remember when we went back and we looked at the disciples' prayer, Our Father, who art in heavens? It doesn't say that. It says heaven. But it's really, if you look at the Greek, it's heavens. It's a plural. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Singular. I mean, the two, that's very clear there. In Ephesians, there is the heavens mentioned in chapter 1 as it is here. Now, you can look that up. If you got a Bullinger Companion Bible, he'll tell you over in the footnotes. There is a hope that is laid up for you, not in heaven. And that's where I think the two spheres of glory get truncated, and that's all there is. But see, once we see that there's a hope laid up for you in the heavens, where Christ has been raised and seated. We're not looking for heavenly Jerusalem. We're not looking for a kingdom here on earth. We're looking far above. And that's really what this word is. He says there's a hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, of which you have heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. When did they hear it? Well, Epaphras. Epaphras has been there to see him. He's talked to him. You know, Paul spends two whole years there in that prison in Rome. And as we learn in Philippians, he's in his own hired house. And people can come and see him and come and go. And he's talking to them about this new revelation that God has given to him, and this wonderful calling in the heavenlies above, and this sphere of glory that is so unique and unforeseen, never before mentioned, never covered. But now it is. Israel set aside, and God's called this group of believers, the body, his church, of which Christ is the head. He says, there is a hope for you. You've heard about this in verse 6. This is which has come unto you as it has into all the world. It's gone into all the world? Yeah. From where? From that little prison, that prison stint, that time that Paul spent incarcerated in Rome. See, when he was in Ephesus, it just went out to Asia. But when he got put in prison, it went out to all the world. That's not the only place that Paul talks about this message being given to every creature and the whole world. Well, how did they do? This isn't the old gospel story of the Acts period. Don't miss this. This is, there's a hope that is laid up for you. Verse 6, or verse 5, that this hope is the word of the truth of the gospel. which is come unto you. How did it come unto them? That came unto them through Epaphras. And it's also come into all the world, and it brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now this is the grace of God in the dispensational time. This is where he's not saying, well, it's to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And during that period, which is the Acts, you Gentiles, remember, there's four things you've got to keep yourself from. Things strangled, you know, fornication, things offered to idols. And I can't remember what the fourth is. Things with blood. Those four things. So we don't live under that dispensation anymore. None of us walk in that way, even though it was approved by the Spirit and authorized by the leaders in Acts, Jerusalem, James, Peter. And even though letters were written and they took them to all the churches, that's not what we deal with today. That's a different deal. It's the grace of God in truth. This is the and see, in verse 7, he even says, as you've learned also of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, let's stop right there. A good place to stop. The Spirit, lots of what Paul does in this prison ministry is related to in the Spirit. Our growth and our learning is in the Spirit. Now today, when people take that and mix it in with the Acts period and the witness of the Spirit in the Acts period, they overlap two operations or two administrations of God. And so they begin to try to do things in the Spirit. Now Christ said that the Spirit would come. John chapter 16. Christ said that the Spirit would come and He would guide us into all truth. But He also said that this Spirit will not teach the things of Himself. He will take the things that are mine and teach them unto you. He doesn't speak of Himself. This Spirit movement we see today, and it's picking up momentum again, if you watch TV and radio. It's just like a new wave of people have come on board and are teaching this. We had it back in the late 70s and the early 80s, and some of the strong Christian confronters like Dave Hunt and those kind of guys got out and began to talk about this Eastern mysticism that came in, and it really wasn't of the Spirit, this what we, I think, cutely call it name it and claim it. Confess it and profess it and possess it type ministry. It kind of died down really in the 90s. And now we're starting to see a little bit of it starting to pick up again and get running. It's always going to be there when we have an overlap of administrations. What he's talking about here in verse 8, when he declares the love that's in the Spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the gift of God that has been given to you. That Spirit of God that is the new creation. That's another name for it. It's the new man that Paul calls it. That Spirit, that's the gift that God's given you. That's the one that never sins. You sin? Yeah. But that's not you. Paul has an understanding of that in Galatians when he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I mean, every day is an experience of the fact that I am alive. But it's not I who lives, it's Christ in me. That is that new spirit, that's that new creation. That is you. That is what God has that identifies you, and that His Spirit can now talk to you. The real you, the new creation, the new man. Now this isn't the new man that is the coming together of the Jew and the Gentile. This is the new you that God can begin to work with. It's the one that responds to grace. It's the one that responds in peace. It's the one that responds with a faithful walk. It's the one that is exercised through all of life's difficulties. That's the spirit that he's talking about. That's the evidence that comes out in obedience to the calling. And Paul says Epaphras is reminding us and telling us that it is real, that you are responding in the spirit, the new you. We're going to pick up with this prayer next time. I've thought about next week being a Halloween. We may, you know, it's typical sometimes, you know, before a holiday like that. Yeah, Halloween is something we need to be aware of. It's is it right? Is it wrong? How do we handle our kids or our grandkids, and what do we do with it? We may deal with that a little bit next week, but we're really going to focus on that prayer because that's more important to us. Halloween is something we kind of, even though it is, what, the second largest holiday of spending, second largest spending holiday in America. A lot of money and candy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bless the lesson today, the things that really are not worthy of being remembered. We pray that you take your eraser and wipe those out. But the things that are, that speak of Christ and his love, your great love for us through him, those things that teach us about him, that challenge us to walk even as he does, we pray, Father, those are embedded and kept. The things that do separate us and sanctify us and make us faithful, we pray, Father, that we're obedient to that. We honor you with that rich calling that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to do so. May we do it in a way that brings honor to your Son and glory. And this we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.